Before we get into our study, just a couple of announcements to make. As Tim mentioned, last weekend we had the privilege of being up at Calvary Chapel Modesto, Kathy and I, and did a marriage conference there Friday and Saturday, and then I had the privilege of sharing last Sunday morning there. And just what an awesome time. We're praying for much fruit from all of that, but a great time. But I have listened to the message that was given here through Tim and all, and good stuff. He did a good job, and that was a great sharing last week. And so God is at work all around, and so we are much blessed by all that, to be a part of that. So good to be back with you. Good to be back here this morning with you and all. Although my wife Kathy is actually out speaking at a retreat for ladies. Kathy is speaking at Murrieta Conference Center this weekend for the ladies of Calvary Chapel Escondido. And so if you're wondering where she is, she's at their retreat teaching there this weekend. The Lord is using her in so many ways. Good stuff. Good stuff. Good stuff going on all around us. Well, we are here to study God's Word together. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we left off. 1 Peter chapter 4. The ushers have walked down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible. If you're in need of one, just raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it. They also have pencils if you need one. Get their attention for that. Keeping notes is a good thing. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible. And let's go to the New Testament. We're traveling through the book of 1 Peter. We've arrived at chapter 4. Now, while the Bibles are being passed out, I do want to mention one more time. As Brandon came down front this morning to help with the ushering, he had his uniform on, and we saw Tim kind of get a reaction out of that, so we want to make sure and point that fact out. Brandon is right. Brandon, go ahead and stand up. This is Brandon, and we pray for Brandon as he headed off. He has now returned from boot camp and from his training. Advanced training class and all that, and he's getting ready home for a little while, getting ready to head out to Korea. I haven't talked to him about that. Nothing's happening with North Korea, is it? Anyway, whatever the Lord has for you over there, you're headed off to Korea, but we just want to make sure and just thank God. Matter of fact, let's do that. A couple of you guys lay hands on this young man. Brandon, stand up a minute. Let's pray for him as he gets ready to head out for this next assignment that God will protect and all. Let's do that. Father, we lifted Brandon up to you as he headed out. Now that he's returned from this portion of his training and all, we thank you. Thank you for protecting him, Lord. And as he heads out, we continue to pray in that same manner. Lord, may your hand be upon him. May you protect him, Lord, not just physically, of course, but spiritually and in all ways, Lord. Lord, just thank you. Thank you for bringing him this far. Lord, as we pray for Brandon, we're mindful of all our men and women here that serve in the military, Lord. If we think of those that are here right now, we think of those that are deployed. Lord, for each one, we do pray in that same way, Lord. Protect them, bless them, give them a very real sense of your presence, Lord. And Lord, in the midst of all the influences that can go on in the military, Lord, may it be you influencing them. May your Holy Spirit guide and direct them, Lord, all for your purposes now. So we thank you, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I had encouraged Brandon that just because he's finished this portion and heading out to the next, and no less will he come across various influences, of course. Those of you who've been in the military or in it know that there can be good and bad influences out there. And just want to encourage you, Brandon, listen to the Lord, talk with the Lord, and keep your guard up. Keep your guard up, guy. Be all about the Lord. Let the Lord use you where he puts you for his purposes. Well, we've arrived at 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's jump in at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as God, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. A lot there. But in particular, I believe we're to kind of zero in on one particular application this morning. With this whole context in mind, look with me at verse 2. Peter, as he speaks about the person who is identified with Jesus, which of course are all believers, everyone who's received Jesus Christ as Savior, speaking to you, Peter now uses this phrase where he says here that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, meaning this life, this journey you're on, for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Peter here uses the phrase, the rest of his time. This morning, I just want us to think about that phrase and what it means. The rest of our time. Because it's speaking about us, if you receive Christ as Savior, it's speaking about you. The rest of our time. What are you going to do with the rest of your time? Do you ever stop to think about it? Where you're headed? What your life is really about, how the decisions you're making, not just in the large issues of life, but in step-by-step things, how they're determining your life, the purpose of your life, the rest of your time. How will you live the rest of your time? Each of us has a rest of our time. Rest here meaning an amount. The remainder of your time here. Each of us has a remainder of time for this life's journey. Now, this time may end when we are each individually called home to be with the Lord, be it through an illness, an accident, whatever might happen. We might be wrapping up our journey here in that manner. Or our time here may end as we all just collectively are caught up in that great catching up of all the believers that's called the rapture, the end of the age. Both of those are out in the future. Well, potentially. Either going home individually, step by step, or we know what's out for sure in the future is that catching up of the church. But one of those is in front of every one of us. The point here is that there is an appointed time for us to make our journey here and an appointed time when it will end. This last Thursday, we heard of the death of a couple of people who were famous in terms of the culture, Michael Jackson and Farrah Fawcett. We read of their death, heard about their death this last Thursday. Now, because of Farrah Fawcett's illness, perhaps hers was a little more expected, but God knew both of those dates all along. That day was on God's calendar from the beginning. And God knows the same about each one of us. There is a time for each one of us to make this journey and a time when it will end. That's just the way it is. We are not meant to stay here forever. These aren't going to be our home forever, praise God. We're passing through. We're pilgrims. We're on a journey passing through. And that day, God knows right now. He sees it. And the question before us this morning, the question that God puts before us through Peter here is, how will we live out this time that Peter calls the rest of our time? I'm wondering if this morning, for some of us, there might not need to be an evaluation of how we're spending our time. For some, there needs to be a hardcore repenting of what you're about. Time to turn around. You're living for too little, too less. It will not be a life well lived. You're buying into lies. For some, there needs to be a turning around. For some, it might just mean some areas of your life you're looking at saying, you know, I am settling for less. I'm getting ripped off by some things. For all of us, it needs to be that question. Will I discover and walk in all God has for me? What will I look back upon and say? Will I say, well done, or, oh no, I missed it? I want my life to be more than just what the world would say. I want it to be all that God would have. But how's that going to happen? Just osmosis? No, there's some choices to be made. And so, this morning we have an awesome challenge and opportunity before us. God gives us these lives, but He says, now live them like I've designed. I've called our time together this morning based on this text, the rest of our time. Let's pray. Father, You love us. You made us, created us, designed us to know You and to walk in fellowship with You. Sin broke it. But then in Your love, You sent Your Son to die. And for each one who's received that payment, You brought us back now, Lord. Cleansed us, washed us. But Lord, that was the beginning. That was just the start of Your allowing, calling us to find and discover why You've made us. This purpose, this awesome plan of walking in Your will and all. Lord, I pray You'll speak to us today about what we're living for. What will the rest of our time really be about? What are we doing day by day? What are we really about? Lord, we don't know when that day will be here. And today is the day. Today makes up the rest of our lives. Help us, let You speak to us. What are we going to do with the rest of our time? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody convicted yet? No, not yet. But time to start thinking about it. What are you doing? What are we doing with all this stuff? Let's work our way through the text, as we normally do, and see what God would say. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. That therefore is simply pointing back to reminding us really what this whole letter is about. Remember, Peter's writing this to a people who are going through much persecution. Some real suffering. Rome was really beginning to really put some rough stuff upon them. And so there are people who are going through tough times. And in particular, therefore, really points back here to verse 18, where it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So as Peter's been talking about their going through suffering, he points out how Christ suffered unjustly. The just ones suffered for us, the unjust ones. And so he begins by saying that, reminding us of that. And then he says what? Arm yourself with the same mind. Be aware of that fact, that we will probably at times suffer, even unjustly, for our faith and all. Especially as we see these days getting weirder and weirder. These times getting darker and darker around us. And so the call here is, arm yourself with that same mind and heart attitude. Now, arm yourself here is a translation of a Greek word that was used of a soldier putting on his armor and taking up his weapons. This means we are to have the same attitude towards unjust suffering that the Lord had. That God is working in all of it. He wants to redeem it. He wants to use us in every circumstance we face. And if we do this, we will react to suffering as He did. As I said, these who Peter are writing to, but not just them, all of us, but they were experiencing some severe suffering and persecution. And the call is to them, but the call is to us also. We better arm ourselves. Get ready is the idea. Be prepared. Of course, we have fun sometimes in this life. There are great experiences, enjoyable family times, a time at the beach or something. Great. But know this, this is not a playground. This is a battleground that we are in. And we don't war against flesh and blood, but against spiritual, there's attacks, there's things going on. So we live in this, and battleground is the idea. Have your armor on. And he says here, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, the word seize there could throw us like, wow, never have to worry about sin? Great. No, what it could be better translated. Kenneth Wiest, for example, a great biblical Greek scholar, he says this would be better translated that hath got release from sin. That the one who's received Christ as Savior, as Paul teaches us also, that the power of sin is now broken in our lives is the idea. Before you come to the Lord, sin just reigns. We don't think about it. We just go with it. But when the Lord comes in, He breaks the power of sin. We no longer have to automatically go with it. We have a choice. And that's what's being said here. That's the idea. We've been released from the power of sin. We can and we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin, as Paul would tell us. Now that's the goal. We realize that's not the reality yet, but we're supposed to understand we don't have to go with it anymore. I mean, as long as you're in this life's journey, as long as you're in this body, there will be a war. The flesh wars against the spirit, the Bible tells us. As long as you're in this body, there will be a battle. But the flesh doesn't have to win. The power has been broken, is the idea. We can walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. That's what verse 2 says. Let's look at it. That he, speaking of the believer, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So how should we live the rest of our time? What's the call here? As long as you're in this body, you've got some choices to make. Go the old way, yield to the lust and all, or begin now to walk in the will of God and what He would have. Are we going to discover and walk in His plan? Do I really believe God has best for me? Down to the particulars of each of our day. How are we going to live the rest of our time? Verse 3 tells us how not to live it. Let's read it. Verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime. And isn't that true? We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Gentiles, there's a word for the pagans, the unbelievers. We spent enough of our time living like that, like the world, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We spent enough of our time in that, he's saying, of yielding to and going with this culture and the world and letting it somehow convince us that it has the answers or something. Maybe not everybody, but for a lot of us, this list, and I mean, this is what we used to, this describes a lot of our lives before we came to the Lord, you know? I mean, this was a checklist for a really good weekend back then. You know? Let's see, I'm partying, yeah, drinking, yeah, okay, yeah, okay. You know? That's how it was. To us, that was the ultimate, that was the best. We know now it's a ripoff, a lie, but that used to be what so many of us lived for. But Peter says, there's been a change now in you. The Lord came in. And if He's really come in, you've begun to discover a higher purpose, a higher calling, real joy, real peace. And it's not in the things of this world, is the idea. And because of that, I mean, you know that. You know the change He's made. And your friends know it. Verse 4. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. In other words, you don't live like you used to. You don't party with us like you used to. What's wrong with you? Can't you have fun anymore? Oh, wasn't that fun? Yeah, remember how you woke up the next morning? Broke, sick. What'd they do? Oh, no. Everything else. Nothing good. Nothing good came from that. It was never, you never found the answer there. Amen. Amen is right. And he's saying, but they won't get it. Remember the time when you didn't get it until you said, Lord, help, take me. I'm yours. I surrender. And then you began that change. Well, they're not there right now. And so they don't get it. And they'll even speak evil of you. Oh, look at you now. You got religion. Aren't you great? You know, and they'll pick on you on the job or somewhere. But that's how they draw some kind of comfort, I guess. But we're not home yet. We're just passing through. Remember that. And they will give an account to God. Verse 5. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Much there, of course, but just want to point out, first of all, when it talks about preaching to those who are dead. It doesn't mean that you have another chance after you've died, that the gospel will be preached to you somehow, and after you've died, you can decide then. No, the most commentators agree that there's two possible applications to this. Wiest, for example, they point out, well, many of them point out, that this could either mean those who are dead, meaning those who are now dead. In other words, they were alive when they heard the gospel, they received it, now they have died, and they know the truth of it. Or it could be to those speaking about those who are spiritually dead. Either way works, both are true. But the Lord's saying, but if they don't turn around, there's a judgment. Now, God desires that none would perish, but all would come to eternal life, that all would receive forgiveness. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked. But if they don't turn around, that day is coming. There is a judgment, is the point. But having said that now, we come to verse 7 through 11, as we're going to address that question of spending our time. How shall we spend the rest of our time? Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Whether it's how brief this life is, or as I think he's talking about here, the imminent return of the Lord, we need to understand what I said earlier. This isn't all there is. Somehow we have this thing that it's not going to happen to us, or so far out in the future, especially for some of you who are younger. Oh, so far out in the future, why worry about it now? I remember when I was young, I thought 50 was so far out there. Now I look back on 50, you know, the good old days, you know. It happened like that. Gotta get ready. We're never meant to spend our entire time here. Since our Lord's return is imminent, since our days may be very short, first of all, what's he say? Be serious and watchful in your prayers. To take it seriously. And the first thing that's going to mark this life that will be lived as God would have the rest of our time, we're to have a place for prayer. It's to have a prominence in our lives. And so I would ask you, not to be answered out loud, but how do you see prayer? No big deal. Take it for granted. Yeah, I use it once in a while when I got a big test coming up at school or something. I mean, where is prayer? It tells us here, be watchful, be sober, have a clear mind about it. See, this, the brevity of life, who we belong to if you're a believer, everything, that should lead us to be a praying people. What a privilege to commune with God every day, to get your marching orders from God every day. We never meant to carry the burdens, but we're to cast our cares on Him. What a shame when we don't. But this life, how we're going to live the rest of our time, it should be marked with prayer. Prayer is the great need for every individual and for the body of believers together. God said His house, we call the house of prayer. And we're to be a praying people. It marked the early church, and it's supposed to mark the believers all through the ages. Does it mark your life? What place does prayer have? So the first thing we see about it is that it should be what we're all about. Now, in terms of individual prayer, that's between you and God. I encourage you to develop that, nurture it, grow in it. It's such an awesome thing. But corporate prayer, I want to invite you. I've extended this invitation before. I want to make sure you know the invitation is still out there. It's still wide open. We meet here on Mondays at 5:30, where I, along with anybody else who might choose to come out, we pray. We have other prayer meetings around here after our services, other prayer times. We pray for specific things, illnesses, whatever. But our prayer nights that we gather right now, we're gathering on Mondays at 5:30. I'm gathering with you to pray for us, for direction, for our fellowship, for preparation for the days that are coming. And I have beseeched, I am asking you to join with your pastor for prayer on Monday nights. Enough said. But there's lots of opportunities, but we're supposed to have our lives marked about that. Verse 8, what else should the rest of our time be about? Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The words above all here mean before all in order of importance. It's speaking about what should mark the rest of our time is love, God's love, that unconditional love He's given to us. It was never meant to stop at us. Are you withdrawn? Do you live with a moat around the castle? Don't bug me, don't bother me. Or does God's love work through you as He intends it? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, if all that we do is not motivated by, soaked in God's love, then everything else we do is nothing but clanging cymbals. It's got to be about God's love. But love is something you do. It's an action. It's a verb. For notice how this love is to be expressed. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. How's that one another going to know unless we do it? Well, I have loving thoughts towards them. I intend to do something. That will help them in no way. It's got to result in some doing. A reaching out, a caring, checking in with, praying for, whatever it might be. Helping meet a need, whatever it might be. See, it is our great need. We need this love. But so do others. It's going to come through us sometimes to them. Love like this, it's our great joy. And it's our greatest witness to this world. Because it's the love that only God can give. And let me say this. A suffering, persecuted people need each other. True for them then. True for us now. And I suspect we are on the verge of discovering the truth of this more and more sooner than we think. We very well may start finding out how important it is that we love one another, that we're there for one another, that we prefer one another, that we're sensitive to one another, that we help meet needs amongst one another. It's supposed to be what marks the rest of our time. What's next? Verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. How very interesting that statement is. You see, if I said, how do you think God would have us to live out the rest of our time? Well, you might have come up with prayer. Yeah, I'm sure He wants us to pray and commune with Him. You probably would have come up with love. He wants us to be loving during our time here. He wants us to love one another. But I'm not so sure hospitable would have come up on many of our lists. At least not too far up on the list. And yet there it is. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitable. Opening up your home, reaching out to meet a need, hosting a home fellowship, whatever it might be, without grumbling. Interesting you put that on there. I mean, a lot of us do. Okay, I'll do it. Okay, I guess I'll call that. I'd rather watch the ball game. I don't want to host a home fellowship. I like to just kind of come home and veg and watch TV. And, oh, man, I got to clean the house. It's supposed to be without grumbling. But how the Lord knows us. He knows our tendency to be selfish, to hoard the blessings, to grumble instead of bless. But we are to mark the rest of our time with a hospitableness, a graciousness. We have, I think, 2 home fellowships here. I'd love to see 100 of them. But it takes us being hospitable and going for it. So, we see that's how we're to mark the rest of our time. Verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a gift. The word as there in the Greek text is in whatever quality or quantity. So in whatever quality or quantity of gift you've been given, you are to minister it to one another, to manifest it, to do it towards the other person. God gave you this gift to help, to encourage, to comfort, to meet a need, whatever, within the body of Christ. Don't turn there, but in Matthew 25, you remember the story. Matthew 25, starting verse 14. Jesus tells the parable of a master who leaves with his servants some talents. He gives one 5, the other 2, and another one 1. Well, the first 2 invest the talents, that which God, their master had given them. And when the master returns, they're able to present to the master the fruits of their faithfulness in the using of these gifts, these talents they were given. But the third servant hid what God had given him, hid the talent, and he had no fruit to offer to the master upon the master's return. The first two got to hear, "Well done, the good and faithful servants." But the last one, who did nothing with what he was given, heard, "You wicked and lazy servant." Now, I bring that up in particular. The point I want to make on that this morning is this. Each had something the master gave them to invest, to use for his purposes. And so it is with every believer. Everybody in the body of Christ has some gifting, some purpose that God wants to use in and through your life towards others. Every one of you. "Well, I don't see it, and I'm just kind of quiet, and I don't do that kind of thing and everything." Then you're missing out, and so are we. Here's my hand. My hand says, "I'm just kind of quiet. I don't do that thing. I think I'll just not be part of the body." No! Don't do it! Hey, hand, I need you and you need me. You need the rest of these parts, hand. The blood going through you, the nerves. You get the analogy. It comes from Paul. Every member is needed for the good of the body. And everybody has their part. But do you believe it? Do you believe it? If so, are you seeking to discover it? And if you've gone that far, are you utilizing it? You have something we need and something that in the doing of it is going to raise the purpose for the rest of your life to awesome levels. How I encourage you. It says here, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward is one who oversees the resources of another. We understand the idea. Perhaps here's this rich person. He hires a steward to manage some of his assets. And so that's the idea. A steward is someone who takes care of, who oversees the resources of another. We are called here to be good stewards of what? Of the grace that God has given you. And how do you do that? What's the context? What we do about the gift God has given us reveals the type of steward we are of this grace we've been given. You've been given grace. You've been given gifts. Now be a steward of it. Manage it well. Invest it. Utilize it. See, the call is this. We should live as people who will give an account of how we live, because we will give an account of how we live. Not for salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. You're saved by grace. If you receive Christ, you're in. But Paul says, but our works will be tested by fire. What we were really about will be revealed. And we want to hear, "Well done." We want to offer to the Lord lives and that responded. We want to bear fruit. Oh, I pray for fruit for the ministry here and fruit unto the Lord from each of our lives. But what kind of stewards are we? How are we going to live the rest of our time? You have a gift, whether it's towards the children. It could be in so many ways. I don't know. But begin to move out. Let God give you some kind of just an inkling, just a nudge. And all of a sudden you're going, "Well, I could try that." And then as you move out in that, God equips you. Look at verse 11 towards that end. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The oracles of God just means when someone speaks, as I have the privilege of doing right now, it needs to be the word of God. Let it be the word of God that goes forward, and I pray it'll always be so here at this fellowship. But notice the next statement. If anyone ministers, now that doesn't mean a minister like a paid staff person or something. If someone ministers means meets a need, reaches out to be used, as we're called to do. If anyone does that, Let him do it with the ability which who supplies? Which God supplies. Does it say which you supply? No. But that's what we think. Well, I don't see it, and I don't know what I have going on. It doesn't start with you anyway. God's looking for availability, not ability. Would you just say, here I am, God, and I can go help there. I can volunteer for that. I can go meet that. I can visit that person. And God, I'm going to look to you to give me the words, the ability. And he will. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his great pleasure. God gives us the to will and the to do. He'll give you the will and he gives you the doing part. If you'll just say, okay, I'll be available. And in doing that again, your life is lifted to his greater purposes and he finds this awesome way to live the rest of your time. Now, I want to say quickly, there are many here amongst us that are doing just this. Thank God for each of you. Keep it up. Keep growing in it. Awesome. But I want to get specific. How about you? Are you doing anything in discovering or utilizing the gifts God has given you? Are you living your life such a way that you're well done? The rest of your life isn't just somewhere out there, somewhere. The rest of your life is today. It's made up of today. No one here is living in tomorrow yet. You might be trying to. You're planning. You're worried about whatever, but it's not here yet. Today, sufficient unto the day are the words thereof. You've got today. And life is made up of a today and a today and a today and a today. It's today is the rest of your time. What will you do with today is the calling. We put it off, and all of a sudden, what happened? Where did it go? But now for the awesome focus of it all, the focus of why we do these things, the focus of how we're to live the rest of our time. Verse 2 hinted at it. At the end, it said what? To not live for the lust of the men anymore, this world, this culture, but for the will of God. And then in verse 11, it puts it right out there, the very end. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That puts it right out there. That in all things God may be glorified. We should live the rest of our time, whatever time we have, in such a way that in all things God would be glorified. That is what we're to be all about. I don't know what the King of Pop will say when he stands before the King of Kings. And please don't receive this wrong, but I doubt if it's, hey, Lord, let me show you my moonwalk. And it's sad. If all we've learned, and I don't know what decisions, if any, were made by either one of the famous people this week that died in terms of the Lord and all. But it's sad to think of anybody living a life and getting to the end, never really having been alive spiritually, and facing a destiny separate from God. It's not what God wants. He wants lives lived for him and about him and discovering why we're here. Well, how's that going to occur? What's the verse say there? End of verse 11. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ we're saved. If you've never received Christ as Savior, you must start there. That's the only way you're going to see heaven, is receiving what he did on the cross for you. You must have personally done that. Be careful. Going to church, raising a Christian home, being basically a nice person does not save you. You are not headed for heaven and born again if you're leaning on those things. You must receive what Christ did on the cross for you. But once you've done that, how's God going to continue to get the glory? Through Jesus Christ. Our lives just need to be all about Jesus. Lived in response to him, adoring him, obeying him, just led by him. And in that, it will glorify God in all these things. And then we close with what Peter said. What's he say? To whom? speak about Jesus, belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Glory goes to him because all glory is in him. Peter had traveled a long ways on his life's journey. Been a long road, and he'd seen and heard and done a lot of things. He went from that rough fisherman to an apostle. From one who denied even knew the Lord to one who would proclaim Jesus in some really interesting situations. But because of the Holy Spirit's power, it emboldened him and he went on to be used. But it all came down to living so that in all things God would be glorified through Jesus. How will you live the rest of your time? Is it time for you to turn from what you've been focused on and living about? The real priority of your life? Not what you say or act like, but what's really the focus of your life. Did you notice in our text, did it say somewhere in here that we should live the rest of our time? There's no mention of a job. Most of us are about jobs, getting the best job, climbing the ladder at our jobs. God says, I care more about what are you like in the job? Whether God's called you to be, and there's no ranking of good or better, whether God's called you to be a housewife or a mechanic or just a student or whatever you have, God would say, but are you glorifying me in it? Are you doing it? Are you a mechanic who's honest and doing things that I'd have you to? That's the key here. Are you a prayerful mechanic? Are you a housewife that worships me and spends time? Are you hospitable? That's what he's looking at. Jobs will come along and go. God starts one chapter, ends another. We move along in this life. But you notice it doesn't talk about certain jobs. Here, how you spend the rest of your time. Get a really good job. If you have a great job, that's great. Matter of fact, the Bible says if riches increase, great, but don't set your heart on them. They are fleeting at best. But there's no mention of bank accounts. How should you live the rest of your time? Money, money, money. There's no mention of bank accounts here. There's no mention of how many toys we accumulate along the way. That's not a life well lived. How are you going to live the rest of your time? It's living for the will of God, Peter says. Peter had been there and done that, walked a long way and said, let me tell you something. How should you live the rest of your time? So you look back on a life well lived, a life of meaning and purpose, a life lifted to the highest purposes, and that'll hear well done. Seek and discover the will of God. Start to discover and use the gifts God's given you. And let that love, above all, be loving. And all these things, prayer and hospitable and all these things. Be about that. And then as we live out the rest of this journey, God will get the glory. What's the call here? Just be all about Jesus. Going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. As they come up front, I have a challenge for us. As I said at the beginning, so I say now. You need to make some changes about what your life is about. You've been very gracious. It's warm today. You're sitting there, and you've been very attentive. I've watched you listening and take it in. But now's your time to think about something. To not just play church, but ask yourself, how am I going to live the rest of my time? To be a husband, a wife, a parent, the job you're in. Those are high callings. Awesome. But how will you go about it? What will be your motive? What will be the focus? How will you arm yourself? What mind will you be armed with? Will you begin every day with the goal that you're going to end the day more like Jesus? We begin the day with the attitude, by the time this day is over, I want to know him better. I want to discover his love more, and I want his love to work through me more. I want those gifts to be stirred up in me and be used towards others. Will you let your life be lived in a higher purpose? That's the calling. What are you really going to do with the rest of your time? And you only have so much. There's a real doom and gloom. No, if you belong to the Lord, it's awesome. This isn't home. We're going home. But meanwhile, how are we to live these days? Go on hold? Go on the shelf? Just kind of tread water till we go home? No. If all you do is tread water, he might as well take you home now. But he says, no, I got something for you. Discover it. I encourage you. How we live and serve today will determine what we hear on that day when we stand before the Lord. Amen. So what will we do now? What will we do with what you've heard even this morning? Come on, all of us. We can do this. Why do I say that? Because God wants to do it. And he's just looking for our availability. Communion and Afterglow night, this Wednesday night. We gather to worship the Lord, to remember why He died for us, and to minister the gifts to one another. Come out and be a part of that. Don't think like, ooh, that's weird. I don't want to be around it. Come out and be a part of what God wants to do. But that's just kind of a collective gathering. Gifts are given for all kinds of needs and all kinds of ways and all kinds of places. Let's seek them and walk in them. Down deep, we want this. We want lives of meaning. Well, He wants it too. If we'll just every day choose to do it His way. Don't you be duped by this world. It's not out there. The life you really desire is right here. Remember, one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Father, as we bow before You now, it is an awesome thing to consider Your great love. You're calling out to us. Think of it. Lord, You offer to us meaningful, purposeful lives. Lives lived at a far higher level than this world even knows about. Where we can know You, know we're headed to heaven. And how I pray if there's anybody here today that doesn't have that assurance. Lord, if there's anybody who hasn't received Christ as Savior, may they do it today. But for those of us who by Your mercy we sit here saved, Lord, what a challenge. What will we do with the rest of our time? Oh, Lord, challenge us and speak to us even now, I pray. While all our heads are bowed, I just feel led to make an offer to each one of you. If you're sitting here right now and you recognize the need to repent, that means turn around from the way you're headed, from the way you've been living your life. And I'm speaking to you, believer. Yes, if you're here and don't know Jesus, then when we wrap it up, find a prayer partner. They'll talk to you and pray with you about that. But believer, do you recognize that you belong to Him, but you have been setting the pace? You've been living for what you think and what you want. And it's of the flesh. It's of the old ways. Maybe it's of this culture. It's of this world. But I pray God would lovingly speak to you right now and show you it is a ripoff. Do you need to turn from that and begin to live the rest of your time for Him? Maybe you're here, and it's not a matter of a radical repentance, but it's an area that you still think somehow it's found in that thing or that person. That somehow if I can just get enough money, that if I can just climb, get my job one more. Again, those things have their place, but is that what the rest of your time is going to be about? Is that all it's going to be about? Is getting some money? Believer, is that why you're here? Just to try to, just to get a job or a position? To get the acclamations of men? Is it just to get a car? Is it just to have the house on the hill? Is that what it is? No. But you've been buying into that. It's time to say, God, I want to get back in step with what You have for me for the rest of my time. I'm going to invite you to do one thing. It can be hard, but needful. If it represents that decision, I'm not going to ask you to come down front, but I'm going to ask you to stand up. If you're a believer, but right now you recognize that you've been living your time in maybe in completely or in some ways, there's something that is not His best. It's time to make a commitment that you're going to live the rest of your time at His level, for the higher purposes, His way, to discover and seek and utilize those gifts and all. I want to pray for you, so I'm going to invite you to stand. That you have some time, you know how long that is, but you want to commit today, you're going to live the rest of your time for Him, for His will, to His glory. Awesome, some of you are standing. Finally, a guy stood up. Ladies, great. Some of you guys, good. Ladies tend to be just a little more spiritually tuned in sometimes, you know. I want to see some of you guys, good. But either gender, if you recognize it's time to make the declaration, I'm going to live the rest of my time for His glory, for His purposes, for His will. And whatever that might mean, Lord, I'm going to take time to seek it and discover it every day. Great. Allow me to pray for you. Father, for every man and woman that has stood up right now, how I thank You for each one. Lord, whatever standing up represents, a total repentance and turning around of the very core and purpose of why they're living. Perhaps it's the area in their life that they've let creep in that they see now is far below what a believer should be about. Maybe it's just letting go of a focus in terms of money or something like that. Whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that as they stood now, Lord, flood them. Flood them with your strength. Flood them with, just put your hand upon them in an awesome way of your Holy Spirit. That indeed, you now would help them just to redirect things. To get their compass bearing set back upon you. To make that commitment now that the rest of their time will be about doing your will. Seeking and discovering and walking in your will. Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, help them do just that. And in the end, Lord, as they do that, day by day, as they make each choice in that direction, Lord, thank you, because there is a well done for that. And that will give you glory. There'll be that fruit they can present unto you. And so we thank you now. And Lord, for all of us, we're heading out of here, and you give us each day, one by one, I pray for all of us, speak to our hearts, challenge us, don't let us rest on this. Help us to really think about how are we going to spend the rest of the time you've given us, these lives, Lord. And I pray you'll find us as being all about you. In Jesus' name, amen.